grace that we could truly magnify the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world together this morning. We're thankful for your word that's been preserved for us. And even as there has been much rain and dew that has fallen from heaven and produced such green and has even caused the driest of deserts to bloom, we also look for this, your word, in like manner, to cause much fruit and blooming in our hearts. And to this end, we pray and welcome you here. In Jesus' name, amen. I was very touched. The Lord had been laying a passage on my heart, and so I would ask you to turn with me to Romans. We'll start in Romans chapter 7. We're going to read a few verses, beginning with verse number 18 in Romans chapter 7, and we will proceed in to chapter 8 a little bit. The Lord had been laying this on my heart, and I was very humbled and touched about the Bible class lesson that we also had this morning. And the topic for our meditation this morning is really yielding to the Holy Spirit, and it is the nature of that relationship that each one of us has with the Holy Spirit. And for those of us who have been born again and are born again believers, we now talk about sanctification as an ongoing process. But for those who are not yet converted, this self-same Holy Spirit is the one who's coming and convicting you also of your sin. And so let's begin reading in Romans chapter 7. We'll begin with verse number 18. And this is the Apostle Paul saying, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We'd like to conclude the reading with the 17th verse. And we have before us a lesson this morning of the struggle that we have with the flesh. And what was humbling to me in Bible class is that we had the subject of Peter. Peter was always the first one out of the boat. He was always the first one to say anything. He was the first one to ask Christ to bid him to come out on the water. And yet Peter had a lesson to learn about this struggle with the flesh. We get a real sense of it on what the apostle had to write in what we read in chapter 7. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. He talks about the will is present with him. And the will was present with Peter. Oh, though I would die with you, I will never deny you, Lord. And we talked about it. We talked about how confusing that must have been for him. He was there in the garden, and he watched the words of Jesus knock everyone back to the ground in power. And then he would later pick up wield a sword and cut off Malchus's ear, only to be rebuked by Christ and to watch Christ heal that ear again, make it whole again. And then he would watch that Christ would be arrested, apprehended. Imagine all the emotions and Peter trying to figure this out as it's unfolding. And there were words that Christ gave him that he was going to deny him, that these things were going to happen. And how in the end, he would learn a sharp and piercing lesson that he can't count on his flesh. It let him down when he was so convinced of himself that he would never deny the Lord. And it's interesting, in the account that we read in Mark, it was actually the Lord said, the cock will not crow twice until thou deny me thrice. And there had already been one denial when the maid looked and saw him and said, weren't you one of them, weren't you? And he denied it. And then it says the cock crowed the first time. Would have been a warning. Maybe remind Peter, oh yeah, Christ said this was going to happen. I've already heard one crowing. But he would go on and deny two more times, and then the second time. And then it came back to him. And then he realized how weak the flesh is. Jesus told them all to watch and pray, for the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so we have this struggle with the flesh. And the flesh comes from the Greek sarx, which is translated in various places as the flesh, the sinful nature, self-indulgence, sinful self-interest. You'll notice that we're not at all talking about hydrocarbons. We're not talking about flesh and blood so much when we talk about this flesh and there dwells no good thing. We are talking about a human nature, a sin nature. And we refer to this often as the old man, the old sinful nature of man. It is very rebellious against God. It is all about fulfilling its own lusts and sinful desires in a very selfish, self-willed fashion. And in fact, it is a character that is actually all about making gods of ourselves in life. And this is, when we say the flesh, this is what we mean. We're not so much talking about the things physical, but we're talking now about a sin nature within man. And that we are created this way. The spirit that dwells in it lusts to envy. Do you think the scriptures say it in vain? We have this propensity in our flesh, in our carnal selves, to lust and to sin. And this takes on a variety of forms. And many of us will go immediately to sins of immorality, or we'll go immediately into violence and murder and other things. And there are many ways that this manifests itself. But let's not forget that this manifests itself in pride. This manifests itself in being unteachable. And when the Holy Spirit may be wanting to take us in a different direction in life, our tendency to resist change, to resist going out of our comfort zones, these are all manifestations of the carnal nature. So as we go through some of this lesson today, let us all be thinking about how important and how critical it is that we will yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit. Let's rather think about all the different ways that we can resist the Holy Spirit's leading in our lives. He may be convicting you to actually stand up and speak out and name the name of Christ to those around you. And it could be a fear of ridicule or persecution that we might stop short. We might resist the Holy Spirit. You know, let's not forget that one of the greatest disappointments that God himself, Jesus Christ, had when he came to earth, it was not with the one who was taken in adultery. We see a far different treatment from him. We see mercy that extended from Christ to her. No, it was those who sat in the high seats, who sat in seats of spiritual high positions, the Pharisees, the scribes, hypocrites, he called them. Ye do always resist what? The Holy Spirit. This was the accusation. They were so wanton and self-willed in their own self-righteousness. They were unteachable, unmovable by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I have printed out some scriptures because we'll go through some of those. So for the sake of time, it's nice the hotels have business offices. You can go in there and print off. I had opportunity this morning. So Ephesians 2, when we talk about the old flesh. And you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. And so there's this tremendous struggle. And Galatians will teach us that the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary one to another. And so we have a major battle and conflict that is going on. And it will be for the ones who are not yet converted. That sin nature will drive itself against the conviction of the Holy Spirit to come to God, to surrender all, to repent, to confess their sins and in humility turn to Christ for deliverance and for forgiveness. That sin nature will be opposing that. But it's something, my brother and my sister, that will not leave us as long as we're on this earth. This is a struggle that will be ongoing. And if we just survey the scripture, God had a two-phased approach as to how he was going to deal with this. And phase one was the law that was given in that first covenant, that old covenant. And in fact, it's one that in Hebrews 10:1, it says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of the things. It can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, make the comers thereunto perfect. We know the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to whom? To Christ. It was a shadow of what would come in Jesus Christ eventually in the fullness of time when God would send forth his Son. But God would continually be anguished with his own chosen people. Stiff-necked, he would call them. Gainsaying people whose ears have waxed dull of hearing, whose hearts are waxed gross. They would always resist. They would always turn back and betray him. And he likened it to adultery, that he had made this covenant with his people and they broke it. They broke their covenant. And time over and over again, and we see the reality of what Paul wrote. He said, the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. And the reality of the matter is that we don't possess the power and the ability as human beings to live lives in Christ Jesus. It's not a matter of memorizing law and living legalistic lives and relying on our own abilities to obey laws and have these works in our lives. We will never get there. And so there was, and allow me just to read Hebrews 8 a little bit, verse 6 to 10. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of what? A better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Jesus was this better high priest that had this better covenant that he was bringing. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and I will write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. I think of earlier on in the book of Romans when the apostle would have to say that for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things that are in the law, they are become a law unto themselves, and this is the power of the Holy Spirit that can work. And God is saying in this new, better covenant, I am putting God, my Holy Spirit, present within you. And I will write my laws on the tables of your heart and not on tables of stone, but fleshly tables of heart, a heart of flesh, one that's sensitive, one that's perceptive and moving by the Holy Spirit. And not a heart that's as hard as an adamant stone that resists the Holy Spirit. And so we see this solution. God himself dwells, this indwelling Holy Spirit dwells in the hearts of born-again believers. John 14, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And so we have this amazing solution, and we become partakers of the divine nature, as this Peter that we talked about, 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And there's that flesh again, the struggle. We escape it by becoming partakers of divine nature. So we see the wisdom of God in this amazing work that phased itself out over time, having a shadow and a schoolmaster that would lead, though, ultimately to this better covenant where God himself dwells in the hearts of men. And so we must yield ourselves. We come now to yielding unto the Holy Spirit. And it's so important. He has a tremendous transforming power. And this first, as we talked about, is in the rebirth experience. I just want to read Titus 3:5, where it says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. There was that trying to keep the law ourselves. No. But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. This takes place in a regeneration, a rebirth experience. It is the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of regeneration that takes place. But it's also an ongoing sanctification. The Holy Spirit will produce the work of transformation in our own lives as we become more and more sanctified. And as the Apostle Paul would bemoan to the Galatians, he'd say that I travail in birth again. Until what? Until Christ be formed in you. And so this interplay with the Holy Spirit in our hearts and this work of transformation and sanctification that he is working is forming Christ in us. And so I'd ask you to just pause there and take an inventory of where you feel you are. And I don't mean for us to compare ourselves among ourselves, which is not wise, but ask yourself the question, to what extent is Christ being formed in me? Where have I resisted? How have I resisted that transforming work that the Holy Spirit is desiring to do in my heart and in my life? Because we talk now about our attitudes. We talk about how we feel about others, how we treat others. We talk about humility versus pride. We talk about how teachable we are, how self-willed we are in how we want things to happen, and how driven are we to try to make sure that that happens in that way that we would like. And just want to go now into three steps, really, in yielding unto the Holy Spirit, that I believe that it's and I want to just make this point now and try to reemphasize this at the very end. This is not a one and done. This is an ongoing cycle where the Holy Spirit is transforming us through experiences, through putting us through discomfort, through taking us out of relying on ourselves, through taking us out of our comfort zones. And how aware are we? And do we actually get upset and angry when these kinds of things happen? And how do we deal with that? Step one, we really have to give up our own will. And it's really hard to grab hold of something when you still have a hold of something else in your hand. It's actually impossible. And sometimes I think that fleshly nature comes around and we want to have hold of something in our lives and in our hearts. We have desires for things that we're continually struggling against. We have to give that up. Give up our will. And the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:31, he says, I die daily. So once again, not a one and done. This is something the flesh always continues to rear his ugly head over and over again in our lives. But are we giving up our own will, fully surrendering ourselves, and as the scriptures say, being filled with the Holy Spirit? Are we displacing that with something else? Step number two, many give up and surrender only to find that where the Holy Spirit is now taking us, and it's not necessarily a comfortable place. We don't necessarily like it. And then we get discouraged. Step two is trusting in the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, in trusting in what he's doing. I'm so thankful for Sister Danka's comments in Bible class that she said that, and this was with regards to everything that Peter was wrestling with and what he was going on. He felt that his whole world was crumbling and falling apart around him when, as she put it better, things were falling into place. Jesus told Peter that in the garden. He said, how then should the scriptures be fulfilled? Don't you know I could call my father 12 legions of angels? Can you imagine the deliverance that would have taken place there? How then, though, the scriptures be fulfilled? Things were falling into place. God's plan was being fulfilled. Was it comfortable for Peter? No. Things were falling out of place for him, at least how he thought things were going to be, what he wanted to have happen. But they were falling into place. Do we have that ability? I should say, do we have the faith to trust in the work of the Holy Spirit? And I think of the prophet who took on hundreds of prophets of Baal. What a deliverance. What a miracle when the fire came down from heaven and consumed a water-soaked and drenched altar. God demonstrating, and these others cutting themselves open and crying out all day long, nothing, nothing. What happened to him? Was it Jezebel that asked for his head, and all at once he's out and hiding, and he's totally depressed, thinking he's the only one left. And so we too must be aware that when we go there, when we give up, and when we yield to the Holy Spirit, that's going to bring us to places, exciting places. It's going to take us in the way of things falling in place for the kingdom of God to be moved forward. But it's not going to make you feel very comfortable oftentimes. You may experience persecution. God may take you on a different career path. God may take you out of this comfortable place that you live today, might call you into mission fields. And there may not be all that comfort and all that material prosperity that you might be enjoying when you're in a third world country and you're preaching Christ to those that need to hear. And there'll be times when our faith is going to be challenged in this step two of trusting in the work of the Holy Spirit and in his transformation. And the last step really is walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And I want to go to back to chapter 8, verse 5 of our text. And there's a very powerful exhortation here. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit mind the things of Spirit. When I think about walking in the Spirit, now we're walking, I immediately think of action. We are now taking some action. We have given up our own will. We are now trusting in the Holy Spirit. And now, it isn't just going to stop there. He's going to do things through us. And this aspect of setting your mind on something, whether it's on the flesh or on the Spirit, the Greek verb phroneo, to give careful consideration to something, to fix your mind on something. And Isaiah 26:3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. So there's that trust element. But then there's this fixing of the mind on the Spirit. This is a very deliberate action that now takes place. We have to deny, and I think it's 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting away imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is fixing. This is setting the mind. Daniel purposed in his heart, right, that he would not defile himself. This is setting the mind and being very deliberate and fixing. And this is something that has to be carefully guarded in the confines of our hearts. Setting our mind on the Spirit. Do mind the things of the Spirit. And they that are after the flesh, do mind the things of the flesh. Let's not be lured away back to minding things of the flesh and setting our mind and our fixing ourselves after those things. Oh, it's something we have to remind ourselves of over and over and over again. Pride can be there just in how we respond to somebody else that we might feel have slighted us. Where is the love of Christ if we're there to jump all over someone in a sharp, prideful reaction? I think of that spirit, the fruit of the spirit of self-control. And when people can see that in us, they see something different. Oh, they see the flesh with all of its pride and selfishness. They see it every day. But are they going to see something different in you and in me as to how we live and how we react to things? And I think of the example of Pentecost, because this is really, this walking in the Spirit now is really where, and we often come and we think that we're going to be doing something for God. We kind of have that mindset, when it really should be that God is going to do things through us, that we're like an instrument that could just lay there and be pretty lifeless. But when a musician of tremendous talent and abilities picks it up and starts to play it, that instrument can produce beautifully. And that's how we are in the hands of the Spirit. He is now working through us. And so I think of Pentecost, and I think about those who did forsake their own self-wills, and those who stayed in Jerusalem as they were commanded, and so they're trusting, and that at that time at Pentecost, the Spirit came upon them as cloven tongues of fire. And what happened? And they were actually promised in Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And were they not, when the Spirit descended on them, and they each spoke in every tongue, the wonderful works of God. And so they were his witnesses to the uttermost parts of the earth as they would speak these things. And what was the result? In Acts 2:41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." This wasn't man's work. This wasn't because man decided he's now going to come and contribute something to God. It's because men forsook their own will, surrendered themselves to God, trusted in the Holy Spirit, and when he put them in very difficult, challenging situations, they trusted in him, and he then did marvelous works through them to the saving of 3,000 souls in that day. Amazing. And this is fruit. This is fruit that is clear evidence. There's always fruit of the Spirit when we are yielding to him, trusting in him, and walking in him. And understand there are times when we're going to be beyond ourselves in terms of what the Spirit will empower us to do. And by the way, we'll say what we're inspired to say. The Spirit is also working in the hearts of those that hear. And without that, it's like a tinkling cymbal. It's making some noise. But when the Spirit inspires it, he also goes on and does the work in that ground that they will receive it, some on good ground. It'll bring forth much fruit in their lives and in their hearts. It's amazing what God can do when we yield ourselves to him in faith, when we allow him to do his great work and move his kingdom forward. And we, as surrendered and willing vessels, that in faith trust in him. But it's also amazing how often this sin nature rears his ugly head over and over again and wants to take us out of the way of that. It's not a one and done. We don't get it right once on the rebirth experience, and then everything's all set. It's a daily and a moment by moment struggle that each one of us has. May the Lord give each one of us the grace to yield to the Holy Spirit, that truly he can work and dwell and thrive in us to the furtherance of his kingdom, to his glory and to his honor. May the Lord bless these words to our hearts.